Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. It's always good to come back home, just like when you travel somewhere, how you feel when you get back home. And also because, like I always say, Sare Jahan Se Acha Hai CFC Hamara, which means that there's no place on earth like CFC. You got to go to other places and other churches to appreciate it. Sometimes those who've lived here and been here for so many years don't appreciate sufficiently what we have here and the tremendous work that the elders of this church have done to make this church what it is today. If you have not learned to appreciate that, it's either because you're blind or because you haven't seen what it is like in other places. We had this promise here, Isaiah 60 verse 2 and 15. So I want to turn to something there in Isaiah chapter 60. The Lord says, first of all, in verse 1, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness will cover the earth, verse 2. But the Lord will rise upon you and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light. Now remember, the Lord was speaking to Israel at that time. It applies to us as a church. If we had looked at Israel, we would have hesitated to say things like this, because there were problems there. There were difficulties. They were not perfect. But the Lord has hope for His people. And more as I get older, I've come to look at God's people more and more like God Himself looks at them. I can understand how Paul in his old age said, whenever he wrote to a church, he said, I thank God whenever I think of you. It came naturally to him. I mean, I'm sure Paul had discernment to see that all those people sitting over there were not perfect and there were so many things wrong with them. But he thanked God upon every remembrance of the different churches. He said, you are my joy. To the Philippians, he says, I have you in my heart. That is the way any godly person will look at God's people. Don't you look at your children like that? Despite all the mistakes they make, you parents have seen the blunders and mistakes your children have made. But you still have them in your heart. It is only such people who can build the body of Christ. I believe God wants all of us to work together to build the body of Christ here and in other places. But you cannot do it unless you have this attitude. Paul once said to the Corinthians, you can have 10,000 teachers, but I'm your father. Meaning that one father is better than 10,000 Bible teachers. You can have 10,000 Bible teachers teaching so many good things, but they don't have a heart. They are speaking from their head and telling people instruction, but a father is someone who's got God's people in his heart. And I want to encourage all of you, my brothers and sisters, even though you may see faults in different ones, and many of us have got very sharp eyes to find those faults, grow up to become a spiritual father. Many of us have been in this church long enough that we should be in that place, that we have a care for the people around us. You can't leave that in the hands of just three or four elders. We want many, many brothers and sisters here to be like fathers and mothers towards the new people coming in, towards many others coming in, and to say to them, the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. Imagine what an encouragement that can be to someone who is discouraged. And he goes on to say, as we've seen here in verse 15, I will make you a joy from, in the NASB it says, from generation to generation. And that is our burden, because an older generation is moving on and a new generation is coming up, and that new generation must also know the Lord exactly like the older generation. The most important thing in the last days will not be knowledge of the Bible, will not be the ability to sing. It'll be knowing the Lord. And that has been my burden for many years for God's people in our midst and the others. Let me show you a verse in Daniel chapter 11, which is particularly referring to the last days, just before the Antichrist rises on the earth in Daniel chapter 11. It speaks here about, you know, Jesus spoke in verse 31 about the abomination of desolation as one of the things that's going to be there in the last days. And it says in that time, by smooth words, verse 32, people will turn others to godlessness and who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will be strong and take action and do exploits for God. It's not people who know their Bible. It's not people who come to church. It's not people who sing. People who know their God. So glibly today people say, I'm born again. Even nowadays people very glibly say, yes, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, these are all catch phrases that we use. But I want to ask you personally, can you say that you know the Lord, that you know Jesus intimately? This is the thing that's going to help you in the days to come. Even if you don't know the Bible so well, even if you don't have gifts, I want to encourage you to develop getting to know the Lord, to know Jesus personally. This is going to be the most important thing. This is the thing that will help you to stand in the difficult days that will come. And when you know the Lord, I'll tell you, one characteristic of your life will be, you will be an encourager. Everybody you meet, you will encourage. It's not that you'll overlook their sin. We've certainly not overlooked sin in this church. We speak strongly against sin, but we seek to encourage people that there's hope. I'm often challenged by this words of Jesus in Luke chapter 22. You know, it was the Last Supper, and these words he says, Luke 22. Verse 15, I have earnestly desired to have this Passover with you before I suffer. And in the Message translation it says, you all have no idea how much I have looked forward to being with you. You have no idea. Imagine Jesus speaking to people who all going to forsake him. They're all going to run away from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of them is going to betray him. Another one is going to deny him three times. But he overlooks all that. And he says, you have no idea how much I look forward to being with you, because God has chosen you. And I want to say that to you, dear brothers. There may be a few crooks here and there. Okay. There was a crook in Jesus' church too. So I'm not disturbed if there are a few. in our midst who are not straightforward, it doesn't disturb me. But I believe that most of you are sincere, and I believe you must recognize that God has chosen you. And therefore, our attitude in towards fellowship must always be, you have no idea. I can say that. Honestly, I can say it. I'm not just repeating the words of Jesus. You have no idea how much I look forward to fellowship with God's people. For 40 years, this has been my family. I have not known any family like this. And you have no idea how much I look forward to always being with you all, even in the midst of all my travels. And he goes on to say to them, you know, they had a dispute there in verse 24 as to who's going to be the greatest. See, these were not a bunch of perfect people, those 12 people sitting there, and neither are you, neither am I. They had their imperfections, and Jesus was not blind to it. Why was he eagerly looking forward to a whole lot of people who were arguing about who's the greatest? He says, yeah, they have a little weakness, but they'll get over it. He knew they'll get over it, and they did get over it. But if he had kept on condemning them, they would have got discouraged and left him. Don't condemn and discourage your children. Encourage them. Encourage one another. This is the greatest ministry you can fulfill. He says, there was a dispute among them, among who's to be the greatest. And what does he tell these people? He says in verse 28, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And my Father has granted me a kingdom, and I'm going to give a kingdom to you as well. What a word to say. You have stood by me. In their moment of weakness a little later, one of them denied and all of them ran away. But in all those 3 years, 3.5 years, when Jesus was called Prince of Devils, they stood by him. When they tried to kill Jesus, these 11, 12 people stood by him. That's what he's saying. You guys are not perfect, but you've stood by me. I think of brothers who have been with us almost from the beginning, some 25, 30 years. And if you know the way we have been attacked, and ridiculed and mocked and called all types of bad names through all these 40 years, even now, I have to say, you stood true to CFC and stood true to what we have stood for. You have been faithful. You have not run away and gone away somewhere else. I can say that. You stood by me in the trials, and God's going to give us a kingdom. And even to someone like Peter, who was going to fail and deny him, he says to him in verse 31, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, and I know you'll fail, but I'm praying for you. See, that was the reason why he had faith for them. He prayed for them. And that's one thing that any of us can do for one another. When you see somebody fainting or discouraged, I prayed for you. And he says, when you have turned again, I know you will turn again, Peter. Can you imagine how much those words encouraged him when he finally fell? When you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Imagine telling that to a man who's going to deny Jesus 3 times. Oh, I know it's going to happen. But that's not the end of the story, Peter. God's going to turn you around. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. God wants you to be one who will strengthen your brothers and sisters. So we want to be men and women in the coming days who strengthen our brothers and sisters, because we are going into difficult times in this country. And not only this country. It's difficult to be a Christian, like in the Living Bible, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, in the last days, it'll be difficult to be a Christian everywhere. In one country it may be one way, in another country it may be in another way. I mean, with all the anti-Christian activities that are going on and the Hinduization of India, which we are seeing a lot. I was reading the other day in the papers that they're going to make yoga compulsory for 11th and 12th standard students in CBSE. What are you going to do? What are you going to tell your children to do? If it is just physical exercise, that's fine. But I hope you'll tell your children not to repeat all those mantras to Hindu gods. What are you going to do? Education is important. Yeah, we need to know how to stand firm. In other countries, it is in different ways. In the United States of America, now the Supreme Court has made a law that men can marry men and women can marry women and live together as husband and wife, two women and two men. No, Hinduism doesn't accept that. Islam doesn't accept it. But people who call themselves Christians, it's come there. And the worst part is, if you are a government officer who is supposed to authorize a marriage, you've got to conduct that marriage of two men. What are you going to do if you're a believer? And there are people who are standing up against it and who've been imprisoned, etc. So, in different ways, that word which the Lord says in 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days, it's going to be difficult to be a Christian and to stand up. But we're not scared, because the Lord will be with us. There was a great secret of Jesus' life which came home to my heart, which I want to share with you. That's the thing that will make us unmovable. Turn first to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. That's the word I'm thinking of. Immovable. That means nobody can move you from the position you have taken as a disciple of Jesus Christ. No matter what price you have to pay, no matter what you lose, I have this painting in my sitting room of the early Christians being thrown to the lions, and those poor people in torn clothes kneeling down there and praying while the lions are coming out. And I look at that and say, Lord, these are my brothers and sisters. They are my forerunners in the second and third century. And they inspire me. I'm facing mosquito bites. They face lions. I thank God for their example. It challenges me. I want to be immovable. They were immovable. All they had to say was, Caesar is Lord. They said, no. We will not say it. We say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Throw him to the lions. It would have been very easy. Just like in that story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, how people could have suggested to them, listen, you're not bowing down in your heart, just bow down your head and escape, man, otherwise they'll throw you into the fire. They said, no. If we bow down, we are giving a wrong impression to people that we accept this idol, and we don't. So, they refused to bow down, and the Lord was with them in the fire. Immovable. immovable. How shall we be immovable in the days to come? How shall we be immovable? That is the thing which we need to know. How shall we be immovable in the days to come? Whatever may be, whatever may happen. Turn with me to the example of Jesus in Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 and you know that Peter is speaking here about how it was with Jesus, and there's a verse he quotes from the Psalms, from Psalm 16, which he applies to Jesus. It says in Acts 2:25, David spoke about him. This is from Psalm 16, verse 8, referring to Jesus. I saw the Lord always in my presence. He saw the Father always in front of him, and he's at my right hand, and so I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. Nothing will shake me. Jesus said, because I see the Father in front of me always, and he's at my right hand. In front of me always means he was living in the presence of the Father all the time. This is what we have to develop, this habit of living in the presence of the Father all the time. And then he'll be at my right hand means he'll be there to strengthen me. That's the meaning of his being at my right hand. You see, it's because we don't have Jesus always in front of us that we speak so rudely sometimes to one another. You think you would speak like that if Jesus was right there? How would you husbands and wives speak to one another if Jesus was right there in your presence? When you get angry, when you get upset, when you lose your temper, you're wobbling, you're shaking. You're not unshakable then. But you can be unshakable. Every one of us, if we say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to so fill me. That's the only way to do it. You can't sort of try to remember. It's not a thing of the mind, you know. To try and imagine, oh, Jesus is here, Jesus is here. How long can you do that? In the moment of temptation, you'll forget all about it. But the Holy Spirit can do it. The Holy Spirit can so make you so aware in the moment of temptation of the Lord's presence. In the moment when you're facing a trial, whether it's a lion or whether it's some compromising situation in your place of work, or where you may have to lose something because we take a stand for the Lord. The Holy Spirit in that moment will make us aware of Jesus' presence. And that's the thing that will make us unshakable. And he'll be there at our right hand to strengthen us. I want to encourage all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, please pursue this with all your heart. Old and young, no matter how senior you are in the Lord, pursue with all your heart to say like Jesus, I see the Lord always in my presence. As I said, let me repeat, it's not a mental exercise. You can try and do that. Okay, I'm going to imagine I'm in the presence of the Lord all the time. It won't last, because while you're busy doing other things in other work, you'll completely forget about it. I've heard people say, every 15 minutes I'll try to remember that Jesus is there. These are all mental techniques. If there was some technique like that, it would have been written somewhere in the scripture. But it isn't. But what Jesus said was, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will take of mine and show it to you. He will make you aware of my presence. That's why we keep on saying you must be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. Not a once for all baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's good. I believe two of the greatest dangers I've seen in Christendom and doctrines. One is once saved, always saved. The other is once filled, always filled. Both are wrong. Once saved, always saved has sent more people to hell than probably any other doctrine. Because a man has accepted Christ some time ago and then he backslid and he thinks he's okay. It's a deception. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm until the end. And in the Acts of the Apostles, you read about people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and then people who were full of the Holy Spirit. That means they were continuously full. Always full. And that was not true of everybody. That's what we need to seek for. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved, or once filled, always filled, once baptized, forever filled with the Spirit. It just is not true. But because there are people teaching that, the emphasis on that, are you saved? Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And the guy may be the biggest backslider in town. But once he was saved, once baptized in the Holy Spirit, he doesn't live in the presence of the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit, and each one of us can do that. God loves you, my brother, sister. God loves you intensely. He gave his son for you. What greater proof can you have than that he gave his son to die for you? Each one of you will say, Jesus, God gave Jesus to die for me. He loves me. There's no doubt about it in my heart. There must be no doubt in your heart that God loves you personally. Not God so loved the world, that is a doctrine, but God so loved me that he gave his only son for me. Make it personal. And if that is true, and it is true, how shall he not with him freely give us all other things? I've set the Lord always in my presence. He's at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted and my flesh will also live in hope. Those words are for us too. Because this is where we can follow in Jesus' footsteps. When it says, be unmovable, unshakable. Here is the secret. To always have the Lord in front of us. And in practical terms, what that means is, as you pray that the Holy Spirit will make that real to you, it will take a little time because we have not pursued it. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to say in the midst of many, many believers, there are only a few who diligently seek him. There's no partiality with God. If you see another brother or sister who knows the Lord much more than you, don't think he's some special favorite of God. God has got no special favorites. Even his own son, when he came to earth, God the Father treated him just like another man. He had to pray to get power, just like you and I. He had to humble himself to get grace, just like you and I. He had to be wise and not go where people were trying to kill him, just like you and I. He was just like a man, just like you and me. God has got no favorites. He didn't even treat Jesus like a favorite when he was on earth. That's why it says God loves us as much as he loved Jesus. And that's why we sing in that song, what he did for Jesus, he will do for you. If you take living in the Father's presence as seriously as Jesus did. I hope you'll be gripped by something today that will change the direction of your life. Was there a time in your life, once upon a time, when you were a more serious Christian than you are today? What has happened? Has the love of money, the pursuit of earthly advancement, taken you away from what you could have become for God, an effective instrument. I find so many people, they just want to ease their conscience. Oh, I must go to some meeting because I'm a Christian. And I ease my conscience. Yeah, I go for a weekly meeting, or I go for two meetings a week and I'm taking a Bible study. Is that all? Are you fulfilling God's purpose for your life? Do you feel a challenge to get people to know God? Or just teach them the Bible? There are multitudes of Bible studies going on in the world today. But people are not coming to know God. I've seen so many of those groups. I meet so many people who tell me, "Oh, Brother Zach, I listen to your messages regularly. I read your books." I say, "What's the use of that? Have you come to know the Lord better?" I find many people in many places, they do not want to build fellowship with other godly people. They just want to listen to my messages on the internet. And sometimes they get points for their own sermons from that. Imagine. They're not interested in their own edification. They want to get some points for a sermon. Where do you think such people are going to come to know God? They're just seeking their own honor. There's no partiality with God. He's the rewarder of anyone who diligently seeks Him. If you say, "Lord, every message I hear, I want to use it to get to know You better. Not just to get to know the Bible better, but to know You better. I want to know You. I want to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to always live in Your presence. So that my life, my conversation, my behavior is always as if Jesus is right there. That I will not say, there's no question of it being any other way. Then we will be unshakable in the days to come. God will give us wisdom what to do when we face these difficult situations, or what advice to give to our children when they face some difficult situations in school. It hasn't become as bad here. You know what they are teaching 10-year-old children in the United States in the schools? That it's perfectly all right to have sex. And there are some children who have no mother but two fathers. And some children who don't have a father and mother but two mothers. This is what they're teaching 10-year-old children. What do you do if your children are being taught that? And they're being taught the details of sex and being given videos and all in government schools. And books on it. Here it may be another way, but I want to tell you, you will not have the wisdom to guide your children aright in the coming days, whatever it is, if you don't know God. If you know God, you'll have an answer for every situation. God can solve every problem. Do you believe that? Sure. Do you think there's any problem that Almighty God, who runs this universe, can't solve? I sometimes look up into the skies at night and see what a massive universe this is. And, having studied a little bit about geography, I know that the universe is huge. And the earth is like a small speck of sand. This whole planet Earth, which looks so big in the size of the universe, is like a speck of sand. And I say, "Lord, on this speck of sand is me, one small man. Let me not think too much of myself, ever." The small, teeny-weeny person on this speck of sand, daring to tell other people about Almighty God, "Lord, please let me have low thoughts about myself." I'm amazed how so many people teach the Bible to others who don't have this awesome fear of God, reverence for God. It's because they don't know Him. That's why there's such a lot of Bible knowledge in the world today, but very little knowledge of the Lord. very little knowledge of the Lord. So I want to know how many of you are passionate to know Jesus better, to know Him better, to become, know Him like in the Song of Solomon, the bride knew her bridegroom intimately. This has been my passion for virtually all my life. My passion is not to preach the gospel. My passion is not to teach the Bible. My passion is not to travel here and there or even plant churches. Far from it. My passion, honestly, I can say before God, is to know Jesus, my bridegroom, better and better every year. And it's been true. And as I know Him, He takes me here, He takes me there, and I tell people about Him. That's another thing, but it all comes out of a relationship with Him. I want to live in His presence. Do you want that life? I said, Lord, if I live in Your presence, I will never lose my temper at any time in my life. 24/7, 365 days of the year. I want that life. I want that life. I want a life where I'll never be anxious 24/7, 365 days of the year. Because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. The Bible says, put away all anger. I take those things seriously. The only way to do it is if you can say with Jesus, I've set the Lord always in my presence. And then He's at my right hand. He'll never be moved. I wish you young people would be gripped by it right from this day onwards. So that you can be the Lord's witnesses in the next generation. To proclaim the same truth that we as your fathers have proclaimed to you in this generation. There's a great need for young people to rise up in our midst with the same passion and fervency to lead other people to know God. Some of you have been here so many years. Don't you think it's about time? Like the Lord told Peter, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. Even those of us who have made a mess of our life, failed so many times, like Peter failed. Never mind, the Lord says, don't let your faith fail. When you hit rock bottom, Peter, remember when you hit rock bottom that your Father in heaven still loves you. No matter how much you fail. And I want to say that to all of you. Some of you are disturbed because you messed up your life so much and failed so much in the past. When you hit rock bottom, remember that God still loves you. Your Father still loves you. He's got a plan for you. He wants you to turn and one day still strengthen your brothers and sisters. He wants to do that. God's taken me in the years before CFC started through very deep valleys of failure and rejection and brokenness and all that. And that's the way He prepared me for what He had for me. But because He took me through those paths, I can never have high thoughts about myself because I know what I was. I know what gutter the Lord picked me up from. I'll never forget it. That's why I have hope for everyone. I'm speaking the absolute truth. I have hope for everyone. No matter how messed up their life is, no matter how messed up their marriage is, no matter how much they have failed in bringing up their children properly, I have hope, even if you don't have. Because I know my God. I know that God has got hope for the worst. He's the God of hope, the Bible says. So I want to encourage you. Seek that the Holy Spirit will make you aware of the presence of the Lord. And as I said, one practical thing that you can do is as soon as your conscience tells you something is wrong, stop everything and set it right. That's one practical advice I'd give. And let me give you a verse for that in Colossians in chapter 3. You must know these verses. Colossians chapter 3. It's good that you have your Bibles with you. And turn to this verse and get to know it. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule, or as the margin of my Bible says, be a referee in your heart. Let the peace of Christ be a referee in your heart, to which you were called in one body. We are one body in Christ in our relationships with one another. Sometimes we can have difficulties. The Bible is not unrealistic. You can have difficulties with your wife, with your husband, with your children. And when the peace is disturbed in your heart in some relationship, that means the referee has blown the whistle. And you know, in a soccer game, football game, when the referee blows the whistle, the game stops. People who don't know the rules, some guy who doesn't know the rule can still kick the ball and say, hey, nobody's stopping me, I'm going to score a goal. He thinks he scored a goal. He hasn't. The referee says, come back. Nothing is going to move in this game till that foul is set right. That's why I blew the whistle. That's the meaning here. Let the peace of Christ be a referee in your heart that blows a whistle saying something is wrong. That means when you lose your peace about something. And doesn't that happen to us sometimes? We're disturbed. I've often said, whenever you are in that type of irritated state of mind, don't ever open your mouth, because you'll say something stupid which you'll regret later on. You know, if you have some disturbance in your, something's disturbing you, let's say, in your relationship with your husband or wife. That can happen in every marriage. Keep your mouth shut. Because there's a little disturbance in your heart. The referee's blown a whistle. Don't open your mouth. Don't say anything. Be quiet. And say, Lord, help me to set this foul right. That means I get the peace back in my heart. If you're in the Lord's presence, you'll have peace in your heart. That's the way you know. That's how we know the mind of the Holy Spirit. When we are seeking God's will about something, when you're considering somebody for marriage, or considering a job, or considering a move to some place. Romans 8 and verse 6 says, Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. The mind set on the Spirit, the last part of that verse, the mind set on the Holy Spirit is life and peace. Peace. That means when I'm considering a proposal, you're considering a proposal for marriage. The more you think about it and pray about it, you have a more and more peace in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit saying, go ahead. But if you have disturbance, you feel uneasy, whatever the reason may be, you feel uneasy. Holy Spirit saying, hold on. Now you have to be spiritually minded, of course. If you're uneasy because that boy doesn't have enough money or the girl doesn't have enough money, he's not referring to such cases. If you're sincerely seeking the will of God, peace is the way He shows you His will. So the mind of the Spirit is peace. Peace is the referee by which I know I've done something wrong. If you haven't done this till today, please follow from today. Lord, whenever I lose peace in my heart, I'm going to say to myself, I have to stop. However close I am to the goal, I have to stop. I can't kick that goal. I have to stop and settle this matter. Maybe ask forgiveness from somebody. Settle it. and then move on. It's a very simple rule that every one of us can follow. If, and there's a big if we are humble. There's only one reason why we will not set it right, it's pride. There's only one reason why you will not go and apologize to somebody, pride. So along with a good conscience, I say, wherever you find a chance to humble yourself, take it. That's the way of the cross. Let the other person think he has won the argument. I sometimes have people who come to argue with me about something, and I know that they're not interested in the truth. If they were interested in the truth, I could spend any amount of time explaining it to them, but no, they want to argue with me about something in Scripture, and I say, okay, brother, I've got nothing to say. What does he say? I defeated Zach in that argument. Go ahead, think like that. I am going to pursue peace. I'm not interested in winning an argument with anybody. I was visiting a European group where they have this Pentecostal idea of prophecy. Now, my belief of prophecy is what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, that it is to speak to people to encourage, challenge, and build up. That is New Testament prophecy. And I've got a scripture for it. Old Testament prophecy was maybe predicting the future, but the Old Testament prophets did not all do that. The main message of every Old Testament prophet was repent. Turn from sin. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, that was his message. So I was sharing this with some of these pastors, and they say, no, prophecy is to say things like Agabus, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. That happens very rarely, I say. That's not the main function of prophecy. And I've had these arguments many times with these folks, and I remember another time, that's about the last time we had it, it went on for 1 hour. And they would be on that, and I would say, no, 1 Corinthians 14:3. 1 Corinthians 14:3, that's it. And it went on, and it was getting late at night, and I said, Lord, give me a word of wisdom now that I can conclude this. So I said, brothers, I want to say one last word, and I'm going to stop. And I quoted to them from 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. We know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now we see in a mirror dimly, verse 12. Then face to face. Now I know in part. Let's acknowledge we know everything partially. What day when we see him face to face, we'll know fully. Therefore, till then, what shall we do? Chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue after love. Brothers, let's do that. End of discussion. Peace. Seek that and choose the way of humility. Let people think they defeated you in the argument, whatever it is, but choose the way of going down always. Never, never, never seek to exalt yourself. Because God gives grace only to the humble. If you want God's grace always, always upon your life, I want it all the time in my life. I want every single day of my life, I want God's grace upon me. When I'm preaching in a pulpit, I want God's grace upon me. When I'm counseling an individual, I want God's grace upon me. I want to give him the right word. You know, like I've often said, whenever Jesus encountered a problem, whether it was 5,000 people to be fed or all the problems that arose, not enough wine in the marriage in Cana, whatever it was, he always had an answer. You heard me say this before. There was never anybody who ever came to Jesus with a problem where Jesus had to scratch his head and say, boy, that's a tough one. I don't know how to handle that. Never. And I want to say to you, he's not scratching his head today either. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. You think you can go to him with a problem today and Jesus has to scratch his head and say, boy, how to handle that one? But sometimes we act like that. Sometimes we act as though, my problem is a bit big for him. The picture the Lord's given me is, you know, we've all seen these small teeny weeny ants. Not the black ones, which are a little bigger. I'm saying the really tiny brown ones. And you'll usually see them going in a line. And sometimes one of them will be carrying one grain of rice to their hole or wherever they live. And supposing that's a big burden for that ant. And supposing that ant could talk to me and say, hey, Brother Zach, can you help me carry this one grain of rice, these 5 feet up to my hole there? It's pretty heavy, you know. And he really thinks it's heavy. I say, one grain of rice? I carry a whole bag of rice, if you want, and much longer than 5 feet. And I say, Lord, that's how our problems are. Here I am trying to carry one grain of rice. And I say, God, can you help me? This is a tough one. This problem is really tough. Our God is not big enough. I believe the God that many Christians worship is not the true God. He's not big enough. He's a small God. Your God is too small. That's what I have to say to many Christians. Your God is too small. He's not the God of heaven. Set the Lord always in your presence. I don't care what we're going to face in India or as Christians in any country in the world. I believe God has an answer to every situation. I'm not saying it'll be an easy one. I'm not saying it'll be without any suffering. I'm not saying you may not have to die. That's not what I'm saying. Even Jesus had to die and all the apostles had to die. But I'm saying there's a solution. A solution that will glorify his name. A solution that will make God point you out to Satan. Like he pointed Job and say, Satan, have you seen that man? Have you seen that woman over there? In that time of pressure, they refused to compromise. They stood for the truth. God wants men and women like that in our land and in this church. Let's rise up and say, Lord, we respond to that. I want to be that. I want to keep you in my presence all the time. I'm going to keep my conscience clear from now on. I'm going to let the peace of Christ be the referee in my heart. I'm going to choose the way of humility, the way of death to myself. Wherever the opportunity comes, I want to take up the cross every single day. I want to die. I want to die. I tell you the good news. Wherever you die, there'll be a resurrection. And Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. How in the world can you know the power of his resurrection if you don't die? From the time God opened my eyes to show me this way of the cross, that there was a close connection being filled with the Holy Spirit and the way of the cross. The Holy Spirit will always guide you along the way of the cross. And whenever you are confused about which is the right way, choose the way of the cross. That will always be the right way. I've seen that through many, many years. The way of death to self, you begin to experience the power of his resurrection in your spirit. That lifts you up. You know, resurrection is something that pulls you up the depths of death, death to the height of heaven. Jesus was taken from the center of the earth to the height of heaven through resurrection. And he'll do that for you and me inwardly. That lifting up when our spirit is never going to sink and get discouraged. So I pray that we will all come into this life in the days to come, that you just don't hear a pep talk here this morning. I hope you've heard something practical and say, Lord, as we approach the end of time, I don't want to be one of those who just drift along as a Christian, come along to CFC and move along with the crowd. I want to be a radical, wholehearted Christian from now on. I want to be one who gets to know you better and better and better. And don't let the things of the world draw me away from that. Thank you for all the situations you arrange in life where I can get to know you better. Lord, I want to go that way and to know you. I want to keep you always in my presence. I want to be quick to respond to the voice of conscience, quick to settle a foul when the referee has blown a whistle, quick to apologize, quick to humble myself, quick to die. And I tell you, by this time next year, you will be another man. You'll be another woman. Your Christian life would have moved up to another plane altogether. Believe me, I believe the time has come for all of us to take that challenge. And God will help you. He's eager to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Remember my definition of faith? To believe that God is more eager to fill you with the Holy Spirit than you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is more eager to give you victory over the sins that are defeating you than you are eager to get victory over it. That's faith. If any of you think, I am more eager, you are more eager than God is, that is unbelief. Let's get rid of that. Lord, I believe from today onwards, you are more eager to fulfill every promise in Scripture in my life. And my eagerness is a fraction. Think of that prodigal son from the far country turning around and taking a few steps. The father's running towards him. What do you get a picture there? Who is eager there? Have you ever thought in the three parables in Luke chapter 15? Jesus spoke three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, a woman had 10 coins and lost one, and the lost son. In the case of the lost sheep, whose was the loss? The sheep's or the shepherd's? The shepherd's. It was his loss. In the case of the woman who lost her coin, whose was the loss? Was it the coin that was disturbed? No, the woman. It was the woman's loss. Now apply that to the third parable. Sometimes we don't see it like that. When the father lost the son, whose loss was it? It was the son's loss, but it was a much greater loss for the father. I want you to look at God like that. It is he who has been made rich when you became his child. Ephesians 1 says, his inheritance in the saints. And it is his loss when you drift away. Say, Lord, I want to believe that. That if I take one step towards you, you're going to run towards me. That's faith. God is eager to make you an immovable, unshakable Christian. May you be encouraged. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear brothers and sisters, this is not just another message. I hope it is a word from the Lord to your heart, because God loves you according to your need today, and he wants to do something in you. Respond to him. Like Jesus said, he has ears to hear, let him hear. I hope all of you have ears to hear. It will be so. All that you have heard today, will you say, Amen? 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 Amen. Yes, Lord. You have heard it. We have said it will be so in our life. In Jesus' name, Amen.